Turn again to our second reading, the first letter of John, chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So God willing, this evening we shall consider verse 12. 13 and 14, no way to give any recapitulation because we have a lot to cover in those three verses. And my subject is fathers, young men, and children. And it's really drawn from the text. And the children are even qualified, little children. The apostle really packs a punch here. There is a lot he gives us. He is writing to all ages in the church. We are not speaking about physical age here. We are speaking about spiritual age. So he's writing to all ages in the church. And saved, as you know, my dear brothers and sisters, once somebody is saved, what is expected of him? He must grow. He must grow in spiritual stature. But he must also grow in spiritual wisdom. This is really what this text is all about. And three groups are named here, three groups. Little children, young men, and fathers. And as we will explain later, he's speaking also about young women and mothers also, spiritually speaking. But I need to make, before even we dive into the text, I need to make an application here. My dear friends, the church shouldn't be split, divided into cell groups or age groups or gender groups. It is one of the greatest traps of the enemy when the church is divided. Here are the young people, here are the women, here are the men, here are the seniors. That shouldn't happen. In the church, all ages, all genders mix together because we are one church, one church. No split at all. And as you know, we all go through different stages of maturity in our Christian life. And you could be a young man or a young woman of 21, but so wise, so wise. You could be a 71 man or woman and behave like a little child. And I have seen that with my own eyes. So we are not speaking here about age. How old are you? But it's about your maturity. Though we have to understand that the Bible deals also how we react, how we interact with older age. We are told to treat an old man as a father, to respect him, to honor him. We are told that young men should treat young women in the church as their sisters. You see, but here I want really to focus more on our spiritual maturity, how we grow, not staying stagnant. If for the last 10 years in your temper or in my temper, in my character, in your character, nothing has changed, oh, you should be worried. You should be worried because the Christian life, we move from infancy to seniority, but we never stop to grow, never, never, until we are with the Lord, until the Lord takes us. So a believer is a work in progress. I'm sure you know the expression, a work in progress, an ongoing process under construction all the time, all the time. And the enemy will never give you a ceasefire. He will never sign a ceasefire. He will always try to demolish what you are trying to build in order to please the Lord. So spiritual maturity is so important. But look at those three verses. They are really simple in their construction, but they are so deep, so deep. And you can see there are three descriptive terms, which I already mentioned. And interestingly, the three designations or descriptive terms are mentioned twice. Little children mentioned twice, fathers mentioned twice, young men mentioned twice. Why does he do that? Is it just for the repetition? No, it's to call upon your attention and my attention. He's addressing the people. Look, I'm speaking directly to you. Where are you spiritually? So that is really what you can read here. But also look at the tense or the tenses. Verse 13 and 14 do not have the same tense. He speaks, I write to you in the present tense. But he also says in verse 14, I have written unto you. You see, he's using the present, but also the past. So, which again we can apply, it shows that teaching is a lot of time a repetition. We are not telling you new fads, we are not telling you novelties, we are repeating what is already in the Word of God. We don't make it up, we have no our own concoction of fabricating anything. All we do is to apply the word, to expose and display and explain and challenge you. This is practical. And that is why, my brothers and sisters, after every sermon, when you are going home, please ask yourself, what must I do? What must I do? So you see the tense also. So saving faith, take degrees, if you don't mind me using that word. There are degrees of maturity, and this is explained. And we move, as I said earlier, from being a babe, and being later a strong man and a strong woman in the faith, saving faith. Oh, take a hard look at your heart this evening. So number one, look at it there in verse 12. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children. Don't pass that expression. You remember he spoke about it in chapter 2, verse 1. If you glance quickly there, you will see chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, he makes it very personal. And I remember I told you when he says that, first of all, John was an aged man. He was an apostle. He was a pastor. But it was a word of endearment, a word of affection. Oh, this is a loving pastor, the way he speaks to the people, not patronizing them. And we could learn from that, speaking to all here. And in verse 12, John is speaking to all people, all believers, all around the world. But he's speaking to all people in the congregation, also in the church. He's addressing them. But in verse 13, he speaks specifically. There is a difference. There is a difference between chapter 2, verse 1, little children. The Greek word there, little children, in chapter 2, verse 1, is different, is a different word of chapter 2, verse 12, little children. Two Greek words are used there that are different. But they still take you back to infancy, a little child. And it's the Greek word used here, little children, is often used even in English, speaking about pediatrics. Pediatrics, that's the word. But look, verse 12, I want to dwell here, because little children, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, as a little children, he shall not enter therein. So you like it or not, you and me, we are little children. My dear friends, no matter how old you are, For God, you are still a child. And God is our Father. That is really the thing we can extract from this wonderful verse. And you know how we become children of God? Not by birth, but by new birth. Not by blood lineage, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. You know that verse, those two verses by heart. Not of bloods, not of the will of man, not of the flesh, but of God. For those who trust in his name, believe in his name, he gave them the power, the dynamite, the Greek word there, the dynamite, the power, the authority to become children of God. And he speaks these three categories within the church. But I want you to notice also, six times in verse 12, 13, and 14, six times he uses the word because, six times. So he mentions something and he gives the reason. So it is causative, but it is also affirmative. Let me give you the first one here of the because. And he says in verse 12 there, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Oh, I think this is a wonderful pronouncement. Believe me, this is a great statement. And you won't find it in any other religion. He speaks in a kind of dogmatic way. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Not for anyone else's name's sake. The only name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, this is the first experience of a new babe. What is the first experience of a new baby in Christ? He experienced the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that's marvelous. To experience the experience of being forgiven. And your sins are forgiven. And it is interesting also, your sins are present tense. It means it is a fact, not a wish. Oh, I wish I'm a Christian and I'm saying to myself, I wish my sins are forgiven. No, no, no. The Christian says to himself, my sins are forgiven, not because of anything I have done, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's a good pronouncement for our souls. The war is over. And this is the starting point for any spiritual progress. I'm a new person. I'm given a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is what? Is a new creature, a new creation. And it's here. It's here. Your sins are forgiven. You are reconciled. Your slate is clean. God is now my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. You see that? It's all here for our learning. For his name's sake. All is forgiven. He remembers our sins no more. My dear friend, may I ask you, never take it for granted that everyone listening in a teaching service is a Christian. Are your sins forgiven? What must I do? Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. If you trust in him, that's the statement given to us in the word of God. So I'm sure you remember why he wrote his gospel. I don't want to delay you on that, but John chapter 20, you know the verses, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Through his name. It's here also in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, you remember when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, I believe it's verse 38. Verse 38, Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Not, of course, like the charismatic use the name of Jesus Christ, like a magic word, in the name of Jesus Christ. No, that is idolatry. But we use his name, Jesus Christ, with reverence in worship of his love towards us. Oh, my dear friends, your sins forever stand as forgiven. Thank God tonight. There is one name and not many names. Otherwise, there will be confusion. Oh, that name, that name, that name. There is one name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You know the passage. Only one name given under heaven by which man could be saved. Oh, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Not because of Mary's sake. Do you see that? Not because of Moses' sake. Not because of Abraham's sake. But because of his name's sake. The name of Jesus Christ. You shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And his name stands for everything he is, everything. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ is in his name. And you remember what he said in Luke chapter 24, in giving the Great Commission. He said there that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations. My brothers and sisters, our greatest need is not to have more, but our greatest need is to have the forgiveness of our sins. And that is given in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Please, when you go to a new church, always listen to the preacher. You know, if he's not mentioning the name of Jesus, I often say, this is like the mosque sermon. It's like a sermon preached in the mosque. What is the difference? He's saying God loves you. God is there. One day he will judge you. They say exactly the same. But Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. That builds an abyssal gulf between us and all religions. The name of Jesus Christ. And by conversion, you know, it's like marriage. It doesn't happen in every culture, but as you know, when there is a marriage, the bride takes the name of whom? Of her groom. So the same, we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing physical involved, of course, but we take his name. What is our name? Christians. In James chapter 2, verse 7, we read that the name Christian is a worthy name, elegant name, really, noble name. It's people call us Christians in derision, but the Bible says it is a worthy name. And he was given a name above all names. At his name, every knee shall bow. Our forgiveness is based on his blood. You know, when you pray, what do you pray? In whose name do you pray? In his name. Whatsoever, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. So his name is powerful. Forgiven, we confess our sins daily for cleansing. But look, look now, look now. In the big group of the church, John lists three main groups. So you have the big group, and that big group, all of us are little children in the big group. But now in that big group, you have three small groups. Fathers, young men, and another word for little children. Babes in the faith. So I'm going to through each one of them for the rest of time we have before us. Number one, fathers, look at it in verse 10 13 and 14, repeat it twice. Fathers, and I'm sure you know John is not a misogynist. Fathers and mothers. The fathers represent the family. And look what he said about the fathers. Ye have known him that is from the beginning. It is interesting that expression in the beginning is unique to John. It is unique to him. Fathers, your sins are forgiven and you have known Christ. Knowing Christ is knowing the Father. My dear friends, our society has slimmed down the responsibility of a father. But may I ask, I want to apply, what do you expect from a father? Take any home, any good home, let's say. What do you expect from a father? And when you think physically about a father, please transpose that spiritually. May I give you some? A father normally is a responsible person. A father hopefully is a wise person, and the mother is a wise person. A father hopefully provides and protects. But hopefully a father will also germinate. He will be fruitful in the home. A father normally, you take New Testament context, a father is a hard worker, hard worker. You are lazy then, you will sleep without dining. And they work very hard. So you can really do the application for yourself. Just think, am I a father, spiritual father? And a father, as I said, germinates, he's fruitful. Do I witness to other people? A father is an example. So a father is productive. A father is responsible. A father provides. And ye have known him, he tells us. Ye have known him and you make him known to other people. That's what a father, you know, a father is productive. And he gives birth to children. We are speaking about spiritual children. I can tell you, I met people in all their lives. They have never witnessed to one single person in all their Christian lives. Sunday after Sunday, they are in the church. They have never, never witnessed to it. I'm not saying they have been instrumental. God has used them to bring someone into the faith. But I'm saying they have never witnessed to anyone. That is not a father. So a father is an example, and he speaks to others. He has some form of experience. A father leaves a legacy. What legacy do you leave behind you? Fathers, mothers, all of us. What do you, if the Lord takes you tonight home, what do you leave behind? So, and we are in one church as fathers, mothers, young men, little children. Oh, what is happening in the home that when you have a family in the home? Everyone pulls his share of the weight. But in some homes, they leave all the work to one person. And that is not a family. A family, everyone contributes. A family, everyone shares. That is why, my dear brothers and sisters, please ask yourself every week, is there someone I can help? Or who is weak in the church? What can I do? Go to a church officer and say, can I help this week? Is there something you think I can be doing? That's how a family functions. Everyone has a role. Nobody's too small in a family. Nobody's too small in the church. So you can apply all these things. We share the same burden. We pull our share of the weight. You know, fathers are also proclaimers. Why am I saying they are proclaimers? When you come into a home, the first person you should be speaking to is the father. A visitor coming, he shouldn't speak to the children. He should speak to the head of the home. So fathers are proclaimers, they proclaim. But let us continue with the second group here, young men, repeated also in verse 13 and 14. And three things are said about young men. My dear friends, please forgive me. I beg your pardon on this. Forgive me 1,000 times. I keep telling you these things. I keep repeating them because they are so important for our souls. So repetition is important. Look at it here, the young man. Three things. Everything I say is from the word. I have no personal opinion when it comes to the word of God. And those three things are here. Number one, young man, you have overcome the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Satan, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren. That's his role, and he's the wicked one. While the fathers are assured of knowledge, the young ones are assured of victory. Oh, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You are victorious because you have conquered the wicked one. You resist temptations and the devil. My dear friend, young man, young woman, I plead with you, don't let sin weaken you. You know, sin weakened Samson. You remember Samson? He was very strong, but sin weakened him. No matter how biceps, how strong you are, heavy you can fight, sin will weaken you. You can be a Goliath, and sin will weaken you. You can be have an Hercules power. Sin will weaken you. Sin is a gangrene. It is a poison. Oh, my dear friends, before conversion, I hope that is your testimony. Before your conversion, you were a slave of the wicked one. All of us, slaves in chains of the wicked one. He holds us tight in his fortress. But look at the second, not only you have overcome the wicked one, number two, you are strong. You are strong. You are at the prime of your life. Young man, young woman, strong in the Lord and in his might. Oh, live for Christ. My dear young man, my dear young woman, please, as a Christian, live for Christ, not for self. For Christ. Not for self. Use that vigor. You know, young people are known for their vigor, for their zeal, for their fervor. So use that vigor, not for sin, not for self indulgence, but for the Lord. Number three, look at it there in verse 13. And 14. It is repeated twice in verse 13 and 14. Young men, because I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. You see, why are you strong? Why are you strong? Is it because you go to the gym? No. Because the word of God abideth in you. You remember what we read in Psalm 119? Oh, you know that passage, I'm sure. You have memorized it long, long ago. Psalm 119, verse 9, 10, and 11. Great verses. Wherewithal shall a young man, a young woman cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Another passage you know. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly. So you are strong, you are an overcomer, because of physical strength? No, because the word of Christ, it's interesting, it says the word of God. I wish I can take you to many passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. the milk of the word of God and the incorruptible seed of the word that is able to build you up in your most holy faith. So the young man has those three victories. He overcome the wicked one. He is strong in the Lord, but the word of God abides, dwells in him, and he is blessed because he meditates. Someone, you know, someone, the man of God, the blessed man, meditate the word of God day and night. He's like a tree planted by the waters. Whatever he does, prospers. He prospers. So you see, victory is given to him. We fight Satan, of course, by the word of God. You know how the word of God is called in Ephesians chapter 6? The sword of the Spirit. Christ overcome temptation in Matthew chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone. When Satan said anything to him in temptation, Christ will say, it is written, it is written, it is written. So that is why your buckle, your shield against temptations is the word of God. You dwell in the word of God, you are able to resist temptations. And never overestimate yourself, my dear friend. The word, not the world, is your identity. Young man, young woman, please remember that. The word of God, not the world, is your identity. You believe that, you are safe. But let me close with the last one. Little children, as I said, repeated twice also. And speaking about little children, verse 13, verse 14, he's speaking about babes in the faith. Babes, those who are young, novices, neophytes in the faith, in their time of infancy. You see, little children are not like the fathers. They are not like the young men. Little children need the elementary, the rudiment, the ABC, the milk of the word. You don't give them meat yet. Hopefully, very soon, they are able to eat meat. But so far, you limit yourself to give them milk, the milk of the word. And what does a child, a little child, do? He cries to his father. You know, it's beautiful when you see children. Yes, they cry a lot. They may mourn a lot. But if they are beautiful creatures, a lot, you can learn a lot from them. A child is dependable. Or he's dependent. For a child, I have seen children. The father is so skinny. We say he's skinny like a spaghetti, you know. But for the child, he sees his father. My father is the strongest man in the world. You see? But I'm applying spiritually. The child should cry to his heavenly father. And he shall believe and should believe that our Most High God is the strongest God in the world. He is able to move mountains and he does great things. Oh, a child will always trust his parents. My dear friends, these three groups, all of them in closing, they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All these three groups have received the forgiveness of their sins. All these three groups have known the Father and they have known the Lord Jesus Christ. All these three groups are victorious. They have overcome the wicked one. All these three groups are strong in the Lord. All these three groups, the word of God abideth in them. So you see, at the end of the day, all the three groups are equal in the Lord, before the Lord. All of them. Anything you read here is given even to the child who have just trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ today. But we need now to grow in the Lord, to progress in our faith, and to resemble more and more the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the church needs all these groups. All these groups must be present in the church. And they mix together, and they relate to one another, and they serve the Lord together. Where are you tonight? As a little child, as a young man strong, a young woman strong in the Lord, as a father who is fruitful and productive in his faith. His faith is contagious. He's willing to suffer for the Lord. He's willing to witness for the Lord. And as I said, all the three groups are mixed in the church and they represent the church of Jesus Christ. Let's close our time together.